And so, Lord Jesus, because you rose from the grave and because you told us, lo, I am with you always, we pray right now that you would preach and that you would use us, you would help us to preach you. You are the Word. May we breathe you. In Jesus' name, Father, let us breathe your Word by the power of your Spirit. Amen. This is a pretty meaningful and special Easter for me, because as many of you know, about a month ago, my dad died. Many of you knew him. He was our pastor emeritus. He had a slowly advancing lung disease, and so slowly had to surrender his breath. He was 84 years old. Dad was the last of a family of 15, and so Dad wanted people around him all the time. For a month or so, my dad had to stay in a nursing home. And for him, it was just like sheer torture. And I used to wonder, God, why are you putting him through this? Such painful longing. Such empty spaces. He not only has to surrender his breath, but Lord, it's like he has to surrender the desires of his heart. Thankfully, Dad was able to die at home, and yet he still had one desperate wish. He longed to come back to church here one last time before he died. He hadn't been here since he came the last week of October. You may remember he was a little man that used to sit right back there and would camp out on the leather couches with his oxygen bottle, telling everybody how wonderful they were. That was my dad. Well, Dad wasn't strong enough to make it back. It's hard to witness those unfulfilled longings. My dad loved the mountains and he loved horses. I think maybe that would be my favorite memory of Dad, best memory of Dad, climbing mountains as he talks about his old horse. I remember a day about 10 years ago, we tried to climb a mountain and my dad just couldn't do it. In fact, he fell over backwards on my daughter, his granddaughter, and he was so ashamed and felt so bad and so confused as to why he couldn't do it. You see, he was beginning to surrender his breath. It was his lungs. I've wondered, Lord, why the suffering? Why not just end it in a moment? Why is it stretched out over time? Why do you seem to only increase this painful longing in this world? It's hard to watch someone die. Susie Livingstone was a very attractive young woman in our college group in California. She'd been diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. Her mother was in a nursing home somewhere back in the Midwest suffering from the same disease. Her father was remarried and didn't want anything to do with another cripple. In short order, Susie was confined to a bed in a nursing home surrounded by senile, elderly, incontinent people. One day, I baptized Susie in front of the whole church in Danville. She was in her wheelchair. She used to always remind me of that day when I would grow concerned over her sufferings. And she'd pray for me over the phone that I'd have faith, hope, and love for my new job here in Colorado. Susie had just incredible faith, hope, and love. She earnestly prayed to be healed, but she wasn't. Several years ago, she died. She never really complained, but she had one desperate longing, and that was to be married. Toward the end, her body literally tied itself into like a knot. Her legs were locked together. Her speech was slurred. And I remember this one day, her crying out, "I was made for love! And I want to love her, but I can't." Such longing, unfulfilled. Such hope, left empty. It's hard to watch someone die. And I suppose we're all dying. With every breath, we expire a bit. I have a friend who had to watch some of her children die through abortion and abuse. She longs for her children with an ache that you can like almost taste. And I've had to ask God, God, why do you allow such longing in this world? In the end, more than any other tangible thing, I think my dad longed for breath. My dad was very courageous, and yet I saw it in his eyes sometimes, I think. I saw fear. His eyes would get big as he'd gasp for breath. It just wasn't there. Dr. Paul Brand writes, I know of no human experience that produces such a spasm of uncontrolled panic as does breathlessness. And in the end, there was no breath. And Dad expired. In the beginning of my children's lives, they inspired, and I got to watch it. I remember the anticipation and the relief as each of them passed through that birth canal, and then all at once took a big gasp of air and screamed, ah! It was awesome. It was a thrill. It's hard to watch someone expire. But it's a thrill to watch someone inspire for the very first time. In the beginning, God inspired Adam, mankind. God fashioned dust and breathed his breath into the dust, and man, Adam, became a living soul. It's as if God created the human soul by blowing a place of emptiness into the dust with his breath, like blowing lungs into clay with his breath. In Hebrew, the words neshama and ruach are each translated as breath and spirit. In Greek, neo is breathe or spirit as a verb. Pneuma is breathe or spirit as a noun. Pneumon is lung. The English word spirit comes from the Latin word spiritus, which literally means breath. So we expire, expirit, breathe out, and we inspire, in spirit, bring it, breathe in. In Greek, ekneo is breathe out or expire, and impneo is breathe in or inspire in spirit. Well, in the beginning, God inspired Adam. Breathe into him. Must have looked like a kiss. But soon Adam and Eve sinned because they did not trust God. They tried to make themselves, give life to themselves, hang on to life for themselves. And so it was like they wouldn't surrender. Like they held their breath. They sinned and death reigned. Yet in the Old Testament, we find that people still have breath. God still gives them a spirit, but it's like they won't surrender their spirits till God takes them. It's like they won't truly expire, and so they can't truly inspire. You know, love is giving up yourself, your breath, your spirit, your life for someone else. Like a sacrifice. God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is, holy breath. The Spirit emanates from the Father and Son. Theologians call that spiration. So do you get the picture? Father and Son breathe the very same breath. Like a kiss. Constantly surrendering life, breath, spirit to the other. God is love, and love is passionate, sacrificial surrender. And this is love, writes John, not that we love God, but God loved us and gave Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus gave us his spirit. And this is love. God breathes into us. And we, like, hold our breath. Don't breathe back. Don't love back. We hold on to our lives. Spoiled children do that. You know, it's the way they try to seize control. you're not gonna give me that. Well, I'm just gonna hold my breath. It's insane. But we do it. When frightened, we do it. It's a way we try to gain control, like asthma triggered by fear. And the father has to hold his child and whisper in his child's ear, relax, relax, relax. Breathe out. Breathe in. Maybe sin is like holding your breath, holding your spirit, holding your life, refusing to surrender, refusing to love, refusing to breathe God. For God is love. And John writes, God is spirit, that is, God is breath. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel has this incredible vision of a valley of dry bones in chapter 7. And the word of the Lord comes to him and says, Ezekiel, prophesy to those dry bones. And he does, and the bones come together. And then God says this to him, son of man, prophesy to the breath. Saying, come breath, Ezekiel does, and the old bones coming together, rise up, breathe, and live. Last month, my dad looked like a valley of dry bones. Without breath, his body had wasted away. My hero, my father, my strength, my strong dad for all those years, I could pick him up like a rag doll, like a bag of old bones. I imagine that's how they picked Jesus up on that Friday, like a rag doll. You know, I noticed something for the first time this week. I noticed in Scripture that in all four Gospels, Jesus does the same thing on the cross. The very last thing, he surrenders his breath. We've lost sight of that because of our English translations. But Matthew writes that with a loud voice, he yielded up his pneuma, his spirit. His breath. Yielded up is aphiemi, translated forgive, suffer, let, yield. Mark writes that he breathed his last, ekneo, expired, expirited. Luke records Jesus crying, Father, into your hands I commit my breath, my spirit, my pneuma. John records Jesus crying, it is finished. And then he gave up his spirit, his pneuma, his breath. Using my computer this week, I searched the Old Testament for any other instance where a man was said to give up or surrender his spirit or breath. I couldn't find any. The closest thing that I found is Psalm 31:5, where David was said to commit his spirit. And yet even there, we know that he was like a prophetic picture of the Christ. And we do know this, that he did not commit every breath unto the Lord. For he surely must have held his breath as he seduced Bathsheba and murdered her husband Uriah. And so do you get the picture? In the beginning, God breathed into Adam, and Adam held his breath until Jesus, whom Scripture calls the ultimate Adam, the last Adam, until Jesus expired, surrendered his breath, his spirit. And he not only surrendered his breath, he expired for the sins of the whole world. Breathing out all your sins. But Jesus was the first to expire. And Jesus was the first to inspire. That is, Jesus was the firstborn of all creation. In Romans 8, Paul writes that all creation is groaning in travail, waiting for the revealing of the sons of glory, also that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. So then you see, this world, this creation, according to Paul, is like a womb, and Jesus was the first one born out of it. So watching the death of Jesus or one of his brethren would be like watching a birth from inside the womb. It's hard to watch a death, but it's a thrill to watch a birth. The creation is a womb, and we're still inside it. Fertilized by eternity, eternal seed, and yet still in this womb of space and time. Martin Luther used to say, imagine if a baby could reason inside the womb. Surely it would wonder, what are these hands for? What are these feet for? What are these eyes for? What is this mouth for? And imagine a twin in the womb with that baby debating the existence of another world. I mean, if you were one of those twins, your best evidence would be yourself. What was created inside you? Like lungs in your chest, like eternity in your heart. The best evidence would be the very things that seem superfluous and unnecessary in your present womb world. What good are lungs in the womb? There's no air to breathe in the womb. The baby gets all its oxygen through that cool umbilical cord there. Yet by 10 weeks gestations, doctors detect breathing movements in the lungs of an infant. By 28 weeks, the baby will breathe fluid. The baby is not really breathing because it's not receiving oxygen through it. The baby is planning to breathe, preparing to breathe. Now imagine if you're the skeptical twin in that womb and you saw that, you might just say, stop it! That's foolishness! Stop that! You're wasting your time. That's stupid. Stop exercising that empty space in your chest. Pay attention to your cord. You get all your nutrients, your oxygen, everything you need comes through that cord. Life is in the cord. All you need is cord. Bum, bum, ba-da-da. All you need is cord. Bum, bum, ba-da-da. All you need is cord. Cord. The cord is all you need. You see, you might say something like this. Or you might say, if you were that skeptical twin, you might say, pay attention to the stock market. Pay attention to the price of gasoline. Pay attention to your retirement account. Pay attention to this world, life in the real world, and stop talking about faith, hope, and love. Woman, bury that love for your children. Don't you see? They're dead. Susie Livingstone, bury that hope for a husband. It ain't gonna happen. Dan, your faith in church and family and God is stupid. Don't endure such longing. Just curse God and die. So you see, we ask, why these painful longings? Just like a baby might ask, why these lungs? These empty spaces in my chest? For all there is in this womb is fluid. You know, when a baby is born, it hurts a great deal. Not just the mama, but the baby. I mean, those contractions are just brutal. And yet that groaning travail squeezes the fluid out of the lungs. The pressure is so intense, the baby can no longer breathe fluid. The baby is being prepared to breathe air. The baby is being expired. For in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, he will be inspired. Take one huge, glorious gasp of air and let out a scream and see with his eyes and run with his feet and feel with his hands, hug his mom and dad and taste with his mouth pizza and ice cream and cheeseburgers. He's home. And all that remains of that incredible umbilical cord, all that remains of that which used to seem like everything, all that remains is a belly button. So everybody pull up your shirt. If you're a woman, you don't have to do this until you get home. Pull up your shirt and gaze at your navel. Look at your belly button and repeat after me. You used to be everything to me. You were my life. You were my breath. You were my blood. You were my bread. But I was born. I was made for another world. And so I'm no longer dependent on you. I live. I'm free. I've been born. Amen. You see, navel gazing is the lost spiritual discipline of Easter. And now, by faith, hope, and love in Christ, you know, you can gaze at this world and you can say, you used to be my everything. You used to be my life, my breath, my blood, my bread, but I was made for another world. And so I am no longer dependent on you. And this body, it will be thrown away like some umbilical cord in some trash can somewhere. But I will live, for I am born again. You see, even though we're still in this world, we can receive God's Spirit by faith. And one day we'll breathe it with new bodies in the kingdom of our Father. So what is sown a physical body, Paul says, is raised a spiritual body. Faith, hope, and love remain. Is there any faith, hope, and love in you? Anything spiritual? Because you see, that's the kind of stuff that in this womb of a world seems superfluous and meaningless and unimportant, and yet it remains. And this old body will be like a dried up old umbilical cord that's thrown away in some medical waste bin. And yet it will leave behind a glorious, some kind of glorious spiritual belly button on the bride of Christ, the consummated body of Christ. You know, there are only three belly button verses in all of Scripture, and I will read them to you. Ezekiel prophesies that when God found us, our navel cord was uncut. We were dependent and tethered to this world. Proverbs 3 says, literally, like the King James, trust in the Lord, and it will be health to your navel. That is, trust the Lord, and it will be health for your relationship to this world. You'll no longer be sucking the life out of this world, and that'll be healthy for you and healthy for the world. Song of Solomon 7:2, to the bride, the Lord says, your navel is a rounded bowl that never lacks mixed wine. You see, I think Jesus finds the belly button of his bride extremely sexy. That place where his people used to depend on this world, which now has been cut and healed because they depend on him. That place is filled with blood that's turned to wine. So may you have a healthy navel and breathe the air of God's kingdom, even here, by faith. I once read a silly little story about a fish that had been trained by scientists to despise water and breathe air. One day, this fish was accidentally dropped into a river. In great fear, it held its breath for as long as it could until it could no longer last anymore, opened its gills, took a big breath, and thought it would die, but instead, it lived. Really lived. I mean, maybe that's what it's like when we die, like a big fish dropped into the river for which it was made. Acts 17:28, in him we live and move and have our being. In God, God is love and God is spirit, God is breath. So maybe even now somehow, the problem is that we're like holding our breath. And until we expire, we cannot inspire. Like I was saying, watching the death of Christ or one of his brethren would be like watching a birth from inside the womb. All we'd see is pain and pressure and longing, maybe a cross or a bag of bones expiring. On Good Friday, Jesus expired. He surrendered his breath. And on Easter Sunday, he appeared to his disciples. John 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit, the holy pneuma, the holy breath. 1 Corinthians 15:28, thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit, pneuma, breath. So Jesus expires us through his cross and on his cross. We are born again through his cross like a birth canal. Through his cross, he expires us and inspires us. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Whatever is not born through his cross is nothing and dead and waste. For his cross is the birth canal from the womb of this world into eternity. So when he rose, he passed through. And everything eternal passed through with him, rose with him. When Jesus rose, the kingdom of heaven rose with him. We are now witnessing its birth from inside this womb of space and time. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like leaven hidden in 3 measures of dough. You know, yeast or leaven makes bread rise by producing warm carbon dioxide, breath in the dough. The English word breath probably comes from the old English word biorma, which means yeast. But you see, the eternal kingdom is everywhere rising in space and time, yet it was finished upon the cross as Christ cried out from his cross, "It is finished." So when Jesus rose, a new creation rose. For Jesus breathed and breathes life into all things eternal. Surrender to him, and your life becomes eternal. Every breath, every expiration, every desire, every dream, every longing, for every empty place is in fact faith, hope, and love being created by God like lungs blown into dust, so that having once expired, they might be inspired with himself. Uniquely with himself. Have you ever noticed how every resurrection appearance in the Gospels is unique? Doubting Thomas gets to put his hand in Jesus' side. Coward Peter is reinstated as the rock. I mean, he must have just breathed that one in. Confused disciples on the way to Emmaus that don't understand their Bible get all of Scripture explained to them by the Word of God. And the last of all, Mary of Magdalene, who'd been infected with demons, the last of all gets to see Jesus first. You see, he fills you uniquely where you've been emptied uniquely. He's shaping those places now in this world so that when you breathe him in, you will know him as no one else knows him in all creation. And now those empty places probably feel like a curse. But surrendered, they become eternal blessings, for he fills them with himself. C.S. Lewis writes, "The mold in which a key is made would be a strange thing if you had never seen a key. And the key itself a strange thing if you had never seen a lock. Your soul has a curious shape because it is a hollow, like a lung, made to fit a particular swelling in the infinite contours of the divine substance, or a key to unlock one of the doors in the house with many mansions. For it is not humanity in the abstract that is to be saved, but you. You, the individual, John Stubbs or Janet Smith." You know, when you come to this communion table, you participate in Christ's death and resurrection. You participate in his expiration and his inspiration. He helps you expire in spirit and in truth. That is, in breath and in truth. When breath contains truth, we call it a word. A word. When you come to the table, Jesus Christ, the Word helps you breathe out, expire words. You breathe out, I'm sorry. And you breathe in, grace. You breathe out, help me. And you breathe in, Jesus, God saves. You breathe out your unique life every breath, and you breathe in His unique life for you. You breathe out yourself, and you breathe in His self. Life, breath, blood, bread. You see, maybe in this womb of a world, this table is like an umbilical cord stretching to the kingdom of heaven. For here we breathe, expire, and inspire. Until that day, we stand before Him, and this table becomes the most sexy feature on the bride of Christ, her belly button containing mixed wine at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I mean, if that image doesn't work for you, forget about it. It works for me. That's great. But I do know this. At this table, we expire and inspire. Recently, my friend had a vision during worship. It's in your bulletin. He saw people coming to the table, and as they would come to the table, they would be expired. They would die. And then Jesus stood there catching the bodies, and as He would catch them, He would breathe into them, and they would live. And He would say, welcome home. And that they would look and they would see that all their hurts, all their longings, all their pains, they were on Jesus, or you could say that Jesus was in them. But at this table, we expire and we are inspired. And Easter is waiting in every breath. And so, like I said, my dad longed for his family, but he surrendered the longing. And now he is with his family. And He is, I'm even there, seated in the heavenlies, according to Scripture. That'll wig you out, but that's what it says. He is with His family, and He is God's family. And I bet it's like He's just breathing them all in. And my dad had this painful longing for church. He wanted to come here one last time before he died, and it didn't happen. But at his funeral, some people had visions. And some of them agreed that they saw Dad up here on the stage, standing here with Jesus. And as everyone partied in his honor, these huge gates opened up here by the communion table, and all the family of heaven joined in the singing in my dad's honor and Jesus' honor. So his whole family, you see, came to church with him and for him one last time. And oh, Dad, I'm sure, just breathe that one in. And he loved the mountains, horses. A friend said she saw my dad after he died as she was walking in the woods on a mountain praying. She looked up and she said, Peter, I saw this vision. I guess it was a vision. It was your dad. And he was riding a horse, laughing and smiling. And he looked at me and he said, Lori, have hope. Have hope. Maybe you don't believe in stuff like visions. But my dad is climbing Mount Zion, breathing it all in with great lungs of faith, hope, and love. My friend Susie Livingstone, that yearned for a husband. Years ago, I had my last meaningful conversation with her. She could barely speak. We talked on the phone, and after a time, she really struggled, but she was able to say this. She said, Peter, do you think that I, Susan Livingstone, will find a man to marry me? And I froze. I mean, what was I supposed to say? There she was, tied up like a knot in some nursing home bed. What man would want to marry her? I froze. And then I remembered. And I said, yes! Susie, yes! You will marry Jesus. And then it was quiet for a long time. I didn't know if I had messed up, but it turns out that she was taking one huge breath, because the next thing that I heard was, a few years ago, Susie expired, and now she's forever inspired, filled with a great bridegroom. And oh, he must just adore his passionate bride, Susie Livingstone, for she just breathes him in. My friend who watched her children die has experienced such incredible pain, but she surrendered it and confessed it. Satan has told her that she's a mother of death, but I've been with her as Jesus has shown her that he has her children, for they are made of eternal seed, and he makes all things new, and he has said to her, your name is Eve. You are the mother of the living. She may be more fruitful than anyone that I know, for even in this world, she's breathed Christ into the deepest, darkest places of her soul. You see, each of these people knows and loves God uniquely, for it turns out there was Easter in every breath. It was 32 and a half days ago that my father died. The last thing he said to me was, thank you. After I gave him communion. This past week, I couldn't stop thinking about the last thing that I said to him. I think I had kind of forgot about it. Or I didn't see what really happened. But this past week, I couldn't stop thinking about it. I didn't know he was going to die in just a few minutes, but I knew he was struggling. Everyone else had left the room, and we had just a few minutes alone. He could no longer really speak, and so I rested my head on the bed right by his chest. He was like a valley of dry bones. I could hear the crackling and popping in his lungs as they filled with fluid and pneumonia. And I said, Dad, I'm just going to pray for you. And I prayed something like this. Father in heaven, it must be really hard and frightening not knowing if you can catch your next breath. Please help my dad to know deep, deep down inside that he no longer needs to breathe air. For he can breathe your spirit. God, help Dad to relax and breathe you. In Jesus' name, amen. And then I kissed him on the head and said, Dad, I'm running home to get my clothes. I'm going to come back so I can spend the night goodbye. And when I returned, he had just breathed his last and first. My sister said he started to slide as soon as I left. He'd inspire, then expire, then stop. And they'd inspire, and then expire, and then stop longer. Like he was testing the water. Like he was sampling the air, the atmosphere in some other world until he inspired and expired one last time. He expired carbon dioxide. And he inspired the Spirit of God. He was home. It's hard to watch a death, but it's a thrill to watch a birth. And we had witnessed my father's birth from inside the womb. And this week, I began to realize that my last words to him were prophecy, that I had prophesied, or that the Son of Man in me had prophesied to the valley of dry bones. And to the breath of God. And now my dad, Dan Hyatt, lives, really lives, for he breathes God. And every breath is Easter. Well, last Tuesday night, I took a long walk down by Turkey Creek. I've been incredibly depressed and a jerk to my wife. As I walked in the twilight, I began to confess and surrender. And I asked my Father in Heaven to tell my dad some things, that I just missed him and that I felt like a failure in a lot of ways. And I just wanted him to say I was sorry. And I said to God, I'm sorry, Father. And I just feel so empty. I just began to weep and weep. I expired. And then I looked down, and I saw raccoon prints in the mud along the trail. And I heard frogs, hundreds of them, croaking in this pond right by. And then I smelled the smell of spring, new life in the air. And all at once I realized that Easter was all around me. I'd just been holding my breath in fear. But having expired, I could inspire. Even here, by faith. For on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of me. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine till I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so if you would, just close your eyes and pray this prayer with me. You can just pray it silently in your heart. Pray, "Father, in Jesus' name and by the power of your Holy Spirit, I expire. I confess. I surrender. I need you. And so, Lord God, fill me, inspire me with yourself, your spirit, your breath forever. In Jesus' name, amen." And now if you prayed that prayer, we invite you to come forward to one of 12 stations, tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup. All the cups are juice this morning and also blood. If we start at the back of each section, that would help. Stand up and go to your left. If you don't want the body and blood of Jesus, you're welcome to just walk on by, but he wants you. But as you come forward, worship. That is, expire yourself and inspire him. The body and the blood. This is the air we breathe. So Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's right. He's risen in every possible way that you could ever imagine for all eternity. And you are witnessing his resurrection from the womb of this world. And so as you leave, may you expire yourself and inspire him with every breath until that day you stand before him in glory. In Jesus' name, believe the gospel. Amen.